Father, we come now to this part of our service where we always, without fail, take time to open up the Word of God and to preach it, to preach from it, where we hold this part of the service in very high regard because we take your Word seriously and we take our walk with you seriously. Where walking with you is not it's not a religion, it's not a tradition, but we are called to be disciples, we're called to love you with our whole heart, soul, and mind, to love you above everything else. And we don't say that just with lip service. We mean it, Lord. We're serious about following after you. We're serious about being disciples. It's not a game for us. So as we open up this word this morning and continue our new series on healing, we ask you not just to minister truth to us, but also to give us conviction that you are Jehovah Rapha, that you are the Lord who heals, that you still heal today, that we might have expectation, that we might continue to contend for it and ask for it, expect it, and believe it. Lord, somewhere in the scripture it says that faith is a gift. I'd ask you to give us a gift of faith to believe that you are Jehovah Rapha, our healer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are taking a few weeks, probably around five in total. We started last week to preach on the healing ministry of Jesus, not in a some kind of mere historic or academic way, but in a sense of emphasizing that Jesus heals today. It's what the Word says. I believe it. You will never convince me to stop asking the Lord to heal. You'll never convince me to stop contending for it, even if I don't see it the way I think I should. I'm not going to give up. I've never given up a belief that Jesus heals, that just as he healed bodies 2,000 years ago, he's still in that, it's not a business, but he still doesn't turn up his phrase, he's still in the business of healing today. If you missed last week, which was the first one, I ask you to listen to it online. You really need to hear each of these messages to get a balanced view. One of the great, great challenges of preaching is if somebody hears, one message on any subject, they're not hearing the whole thing. And they come back and say, well, what about this? Or, Pastor, you said this. I don't like that. It's like, hear everything. You can't go off one message and say, well, that's all he believes about healing. Listen to everything, just like you need the whole Word of God. You need kind of the whole series. So please, if you miss one, listen to it. Thank you so much, ZJ, so you don't miss out. By nature, we're probably skeptical of supernatural healing. There's nothing in our culture that prepares us to believe that God will today, in 2018, supernaturally heal a human body. However, as we saw last week, there is nothing like the Word of God to raise our expectation. That's why I believe in healing, because of this. If I didn't have this, I wouldn't believe in it. But I have this, it causes me to believe lots of things that are maybe contrary to my flesh or contrary to human thinking or contrary to my experience thus. So the Word of God increases our faith and confidence in Jesus being the healer. We also saw last week that we can't just spiritualize healing. Yes, there is a vast chasm caused by our sin. Mankind, womankind are separated from God because of sin. And healing that chasm by faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross is that's the best healing of all. That's the most important healing of all. It's the most critical healing of all. But I don't think we ever want to just spiritualize it as though, well, Jesus doesn't heal the physical body anymore. He just did that 2,000 years ago, but he doesn't do it anymore. Another point we made last week is that God is not the author of disease or sickness. So often when Jesus healed, I mean, every healing miracle has differences, but so often when he healed, he rebuked Satan. He was rebuking the work of Satan in the sick person's life. He was releasing someone that had been bound by Satan, been tormented in a physical sense by Satan for a period of time. Jesus never, when he healed, said that he was undoing something that God the Father had sent. You won't find a healing miracle that says, well, the Father made you sick, the Father gave you this paralysis, the Father gave you this blindness, and now today I'm going to undo that. You don't find that. It's attributed rather to the work, the operation of the one that the Bible says has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Let me remind you of four convictions that I shared last week. And I'll probably say these every week that we talk about healing, because I just want you to know if you missed a message or fell asleep at some point or went out for a bathroom break to hear these four convictions that Pastor George has about healing. And I hope you can respect them, and even if you aren't sure you agree with them, which is okay, I hope you can at least say, okay, that's what he thinks, and that's, I can respect that. He's being honest with us. One of those convictions is God does not send sickness, though he does allow it. God does not send sickness, though he does allow it. Number two, Jesus still supernaturally heals, and we should continue to ask for it and seek for it and contend for it and not give up an expectation of that. Number three, God does use other means to heal as well. He does use doctors. He does use hospitals. He does use nurses. He does use natural bodily functions, if I can use that the crude term, in order to heal, in addition to divine healing. For example, if you cut yourself, most likely it'll scab over and it will heal. Well, who healed that? Was that Satan? No, Satan would like it to get infected, turn gangrenous, so you'd have to lose a finger or a limb. That's Satan. Satan doesn't want good things for you. So anytime something in your body heals naturally, I say, well, thank you, Lord. You're an amazing God. I mean, people want to say our body's evolved. Well, I mean, the body is so amazingly wonderful, every aspect of it. You know, from our complicated brains to our eyesight to all of our senses, our ability to walk, our ability to reproduce, the ability of feet to support your weight for 80, 90 years, the knees to bend and go up and down steps. I mean, it's amazing. And then God's put in this amazing ability that many times when something goes wrong, it heals. It's like, who did all that? That's not evolution. That's God the Creator. That's Jesus the Creator. So my point being, God does use other means. It's not always, you know, a supernatural, miraculous, instantaneous kind of healing. It can be a natural bodily healing. It can be you go to the doctor, as I certainly have done, and he gives you that super strong antibiotic. He says, take it for 10 days, and your problem will probably be gone. I took it for 10 days. The problem wasn't gone, Carmina. I went back. He said, give it a few more days. I did, and the problem was gone. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. So we're not saying God doesn't use those things or that you should, you know, never go to the doctor or don't take your child to the hospital. You'll never hear that from me. God uses all that, but he also supernaturally heals as well. And the fourth conviction I shared last week was, I don't have all the answers on healing. So don't come to me expecting me to have all the answers. I don't. I don't have all the answers on a lot of things. I know God does. I know his word is true. I know I'm growing. I know I have things I don't understand. I have questions. I'm not the know-it-all pastor, okay? If you want a know-it-all pastor, I'm not it, okay? If anything, the older I get, the more it's like, Lord, there's so much I don't know. You know everything. You're wonderful, and there's less and less that I think I know. But that's not to undervalue, of course, the truths of God's word. But even though I don't have all the answers on healing, it doesn't stop me from believing it and asking for it and even expecting it. Let's read from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. In verse 41, instead of saying, move with pity, The NIV version says he was moved with compassion. Why does Jesus heal? I want you to hear this from my lips. Jesus heals because he is compassionate. Jesus heals because he is compassionate. Our God is a God of compassion. He's a God who is compassionate, and he heals out of compassion. And we could just end the sermon right there and go home, but we won't. Jesus does not heal out of ulterior motives. He heals because he's compassionate. I get constant robocalls, as you probably do too. A lot of the ones that I get, and the ones that, you know, come up with a phone number that almost looks like mine, so you think it's a local call, is offering me some great deal on credit card interest. You know, switch my balance to their card, and I can get a fantastic deal. And they always act, before I cut them off, that they're doing me such a favor. But I hang up as quickly as I can, because I know they do not have my interest at heart. They're not doing me a favor. They're trying to get me in bondage to something. They have an ulterior motive, even though they say, this is your lucky day, because you've been selected for this incredible rate on a credit card balance. The waitress, and restaurants are doing this more and more, has ulterior motives when she walks up and says, did you save room for dessert? You know, she's not thinking about your desire for a bowl of ice cream. The management has told her to say that in hopes that they can make a little more profit, because if everybody at the table orders a dessert, and that's a pretty high profit margin item, you know, they're going to make a lot more money. There's an ulterior motive. By the way, I never save room for dessert. After you agree for that price on that new car, and, you know, typically after you've haggled with the salesman and the sales manager, in Abby's case, the second sales manager, and you've agreed on a price, and you shake hands, and they say congratulations, then they send you into that finance office. And you sit down with a different person, and what do they do there? They say, oh, we know you want to protect your investment. And for $300, you can get that baby rust-proofed. And naturally, for another $200, you want the clear coat, acrylic, whatever, to put on the top. And they just see how many things they can convince you to add on to the price of your car. It's not because they want your car to last and they really care about you. It's because they have an ulterior motive. Or men, you come home and your wife is all dressed up. I mean, she looks fine. And she's cooking your favoriteest meal in all the world. The kids are at a babysitter's, and you know this is going to be a very, very special evening. And then you find out that, well, she went kind of overboard shopping. And she's trying to hope that you'll still love her, that you'll still have a place in your heart for her. There's an ulterior motive. People will do all kinds of nice things for an ulterior motive. And most of us get pretty savvy about it after a while. We know there's an angle. We know there's a reason why they seem so nice and generous. People, I want you to hear it from me. Jesus did not heal out of ulterior motives. He healed because he was compassionate. Every place he went, he was so sad to see the effects, the ravages of sin on the world, the suffering of people, the suffering of children, the sadness of a widow laying her husband or her son to rest. He was torn up over seeing it. It bothered him. He had compassion, and it was out of compassion that he frequently raised the dead, healed the sick. Jesus did not heal out of ulterior motives. He didn't heal to get an audience so they'd listen to him preach. He didn't heal to prove that he was the Son of God. He didn't heal for any ulterior motive. He healed because he had genuine compassion on people that were suffering, people that were sick. If Jesus healed out of ulterior motives, it would be hard to go to him and ask for anything, because you'd wonder, well, what's he hoping to profit out of this? What's he want that he's not saying? I mean, we don't like to approach people when we know there's an ulterior motive, when we know there's an angle. I avoid those kind of people. If Jesus had ulterior motives, it'd be hard to go to him as our Father, as our God, and say, you know, I really need help today. But when we know that he's got a heart of compassion, that he feels the pain more of that sickness or that disease, whatever the issue is, he feels it more than we do. Just like if you're praying for an unsaved loved one and you're begging God to do something and send your Holy Spirit to convict them of sin, convict them of the truth of the gospel, let them find Jesus, well, you don't have to talk God into caring about the unsaved loved one. He's more anxious to see that person come to Christ. He was more anxious to see you come back to the Lord, Jeff, than anybody else was, including yourself. So we don't have to talk God into caring about our sick relative or our own sick body as though we have to overcome some reluctance, because he already cares. He already feels it. He's already compassionate. We can go to him very easily. After the news came to Jesus that John had been beheaded, the Bible says he went off by himself in a boat. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and it says he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Why did Jesus feed the 4,000? Matthew says, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And he doesn't say, I'm going to do this miracle because I want to convince them that I'm the Son of God. If I do this miracle here, word's going to get out, and man, you should see the crowds that are going to gather over in Galilee next week. You know, people think that way. Ministers think that way. How to gather a crowd. Jesus had compassion on them. They were hungry. They were tired. I mean, just like, you know how you feel when you're really hungry? Jesus knew that. He wanted to feed them. It was out of a heart of compassion. A leper once came to Jesus and pleaded with Jesus to heal him. Mark writes, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, the scripture says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was healed. When Jesus entered a city, a town called Nain, he saw a dead person being carried out. He was the only son of his mother, who was a widow. Luke says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they all glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. So the effect of the miracle was many people thought, whoa, this isn't just, you know, this is somebody special. This has got to be a great prophet. Maybe it is the promised Messiah. But that wasn't the reason Jesus healed. He healed and raised the dead man because it says he has compassion on her. He had compassion on this poor mother. She's already a widow. She already buried her husband. Now her only son's dead. And out of compassion, he raised the young man. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, you all know that the shortest verse of the Bible was found there. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And the Jews' interpretation, when people are standing around, when they saw him weeping, said, see how he loved him. I'm so glad we have a Savior like that, a Savior that feels our pain, a Savior that has compassion, a Savior that loves deeply. I'm so thankful that we can have a personal relationship with that kind of God. And that's the God of the Bible. Some people want to put him way up here, like he's out of touch, out of reach, he doesn't care. You know, he is way up there. But he's also right here for those that call upon him. One of the coolest scriptures in the whole Bible is he dwells in a high, I think it's first person, I dwell in a high and holy place. but also with him who is lowly and contrite in spirit. Oh, I love that verse. I mean, I am Almighty God. I'm the creator. I'm the one that's without beginning, without ending. I know all things. But I also dwell with a person that says, Lord, I just need your help. I don't know what to do. I love the fact that he is that kind of God. Please don't ever forget that Jesus heals because he is compassionate. Sometimes you hear people who don't believe that Jesus still heals say that the reason he healed 2,000 years ago was to prove that he was the Son of God. And that's not up for grabs anymore, that he settled that in his ministry, therefore he doesn't heal anymore because he proved it and that's it. No, he healed because he's compassionate, not because he had an ulterior motive and that was the best way to prove something. Did healing prove that he was the Son of God? Yes, without a doubt. Is that why he healed? No, it is not. He healed and he heals because he is compassionate. He hates to see the misery caused by sin in the world. That's one reason we must never say God no longer heals. As long as people are hurting, as long as people call out to him in contriteness and lowliness, God will not be far because he is a compassionate God. And in the slogan verse of our Foursquare denomination from the book of Hebrews, and it simply says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. The fancy word for that is immutability. God is immutable. He doesn't change. You and I change. God doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the heart he had 2,000 years ago, he still has that same heart. If he had compassion on the sick 2,000 years ago, he still has compassion on the sick today. Jesus is willing to heal. That's a huge point that you want to get from the little text we read. That leper said to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. In other words, if you want to, you can do this. And Jesus said to him, I want to. I will be healed, be clean. And immediately the leper was healed. And that's really important. It's really important because the leper wasn't sure that Jesus would want to heal him. He wasn't sure that would be the will of God to do. He was essentially saying, please make me clean if it be your will. And what did Jesus say? He said, I am willing. I am willing. Last week, we stressed with biblical basis that sickness does not come from God. God certainly allows it. Obviously, he allows it. But it doesn't come from God. He doesn't send it. James says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. That's what the Bible says. Every good and perfect thing comes from God. So God's not in the business of making people sick, of sending cancer, of sending melanomas, of sending diabetes, of sending gangrene. That's not what God's about. Now, yes, he does allow it, and that's obvious. He allows it. Sickness is from Satan's realm. God may allow it. He might even allow it for punishment purpose. Think about the Egyptians and the plagues that they went through. Some of them were physical, affecting their bodies. But God does not send sickness to his children. He doesn't say, well, I know what Karen needs. She needs a good run of cancer. Say that, though obviously he might allow something like that. If God inflicted his children with sickness, how could we pray for healing? If God wants somebody sick, who are we to ask him to change his mind? Therefore, I think we want to be careful, and I'm just going to submit this to you this morning. Don't overreact to it. Mull it over, dwell on it. I think we have to want to be careful when we're praying for somebody to be healed and we end our prayer with, if it is your will. Now, I'm not about jumping all over people because they just use that phrase. I'm not going to say, well, you shouldn't say it. I'm not into that form of Christianity, I guess you could say. But when we say that, if it be your will, Lord, please heal if it is your will, we're really the same thing the leper said. You know, if you are willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I am willing, be healed. Jesus, did he ever pray that way? When he prayed for the sick, did he ever pray and say, and Father, if it is your will, heal this leper, heal this paralyzed person, heal this blind person? He never prayed that way when he was praying for the sick to be healed. Now, there is a time when Jesus prayed, if it be your will, and that was when he was in the, say it, Garden of Gethsemane. Yes. Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'm pretty sure that's the only time Jesus prayed that way, that, you know, if it be your will, remove this cup. Otherwise, I will be subject to it. But when he prayed for the sick, there's not a single instance where he said, Father, if it's your will, do it. Otherwise, no is okay. Did the apostles ever pray that way? There's an example in the Bible where the apostles prayed for somebody who was sick and ended with, if it be your will. I don't think so. I don't see anything like that in the scripture. To the crippled beggar at the temple, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He didn't add on, if it be the will of God. He said, rise up and walk. If it be thy will, it's a good way to pray about things when we aren't sure what the will of God is. Saying, if it be your will, that's a fine way to pray when you're not sure what God's will is. I certainly use that phrase when I'm praying for various things. Example, if you put in a job application, and, well, like, Martha, you had a job application a few months ago, and we were praying for you. You wanted to move closer to home. Now, I personally have no way of knowing if God wanted you to have that job in that new location. Because I'm not him. In outwardly, it's not a good idea for you. We all want you closer to home and all that. And we want a, you know, great job for you. But I wouldn't know if God wanted you there or at the store. I don't know. And so that's a time, certainly, you might say, Lord, if it be your will. Because we don't exactly know which store she ought to be working at. And you long for a girlfriend. But you aren't sure if it's really the best thing for you at this point in your life. If it really is right for you right now. You might say, Lord, I really would love to have a girlfriend, but if it's really not your highest will for me right now, let your will be done. And I can be just fine without one. If this is not the right season, if you are trying to do something in my life differently, it's okay. Either way is okay. John says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So I think it's when it comes to those matters where we just aren't sure exactly what God's highest good for us is, I think it's wonderful to say, Lord, you know, if it be your will, could you give me this job? It'd be wonderful. If it be your will, would you let this car negotiation work out so I can get this new car and get rid of the old clunker. Lord, if it be your will, would you let us find a buyer for a house so we can move somewhere else or whatever? I mean, when you're not sure, God didn't give you a letter saying, this is what I want for you right now. It's like, well, I submit it to you, Lord. Whatever your will, because I want your will to be done. I trust your best in my life. I'm just not sure that we have to wonder about whether God wants his children healed. I don't see any evidence in Scripture where he kind of opens the door as though he might not want us healed. So I don't want to add that to my prayers. Oh, Lord, please heal this person, if it be your will, as though it might be his will that they're sick, when I don't really see any indication in the Scripture that there's times when God sends sickness to his children or wants his children sick. That, you hear where I'm coming from? Just kind of want to submit that to you. Mull it over. Think about it. Look at your scripture at home and, and ponder it, please. When it comes to physical healing, we don't have a single case where somebody came to Jesus with a sickness, asked Jesus to heal them, and Jesus responded, I'm very sorry, I'd love to help you, but it's not the will of the Father right now. There's not a single instance of that. Jesus doesn't say, and James doesn't say, the prayer offered in faith might make the sick person well. He says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. When it comes to physical healing, I believe we know what the will of the Lord is, that he wants his children to be free of that affliction. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. And we addressed that last week, and whether that just applies to the spiritual realm or if it also applies to the physical realm. We would never pray, Lord, save my soul, if it be your will. And so I don't think we ought to be saying, Lord, please heal my sickness, heal my wife's sickness, if it be your will. So let me submit that to you for your thoughtful consideration in light of the Word of God. Not in light of what you think, in light of the Word of God. That's our judge of all things. So why might we add those words? Why is it so almost I want to say almost natural to pray for somebody that's sick? Maybe we're in a little prayer circle church. And say, Lord, if it be your will, would you please heal Eunice of this condition? Why might we kind of want to add that? Why might we want to just kind of naturally throw that in to our prayer? Well, I'll just toss out that, first of all, if that person isn't healed, we don't look bad. Obviously it wasn't God's will. So there was nothing wrong with my prayer, nothing wrong with my faith, nothing wrong with the person. Obviously, it wasn't God's will. If we add, if it be your will, then if the person isn't healed, God doesn't look bad either. Because that's obviously his will. And so everybody's happy, except the person is still sick. And they go home and they're still sick because it must not have been God's will. Is it really wrong to add those words, if it be your will, to the end of a prayer for healing? Let me just submit this to you. It can sound like the very sincere, humble words of a person who's submitted to the will of God, but I wonder if it doesn't put responsibility for the sickness on God. So if the person doesn't get healed, then it's God's fault. God obviously wasn't willing. And I come back to the text we started with. That leper said, if you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing. Be clean. And the man was healed. Ifs, IFSs, can defeat our faith. How can we take by faith what is ours, scripturally, if we're not sure what is ours? The Lord said, whenever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, the only qualifier I would add here, and you know, these things get complicated, not too cut and dry, I don't think. The only qualifier I would add is before asking the Lord for healing, ask the Lord if there is something more to what's going on here. Is there something more to the picture? Is there something I should understand? Is there something that is blocking the healing for some reason? As I quickly mentioned last week with a little illustration, it's very good to ask ourselves some serious questions before we begin to pray for healing. James, I pointed out last week, says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. And I used Mary last Sunday to show how you can very graciously ask someone before you pray for them. Say, do you know any reason why the Lord wouldn't heal you today? Because maybe there is a sin. Maybe there is a bad habit. Maybe there is bitterness towards somebody in your life, and it's making you sick. I mean, it's good to ask those questions. Is there some reason that you know that would keep you from being healed today? Sometimes sickness is caused by our actions. You know, if I have emphysema caused by my smoking habit, maybe I should stop smoking before I ask God to heal the emphysema. If I have a disease that's caused by eating all the wrong foods or eating too many of the wrong foods or too much of them, I think God would have us change our eating habits before we say, Lord, I just need you to heal me of this situation in my body. I mean, I almost want to say that's like common sense. I mean, is God going to want to heal you supernaturally while you go on doing the things to your temple that made you sick in the first place? And I personalize this to myself as well. That's why I've been losing weight this year. I mean, he wants us to take care of this temple, not just get instantaneous healing so we can go on and enjoy our life and have no self-discipline, no self-control, doing the very things that make us sick. If I have an STD, the Lord is much more concerned with pure living than he is of healing an STD while I go on and continue living in an immoral way. Is the sickness a discipline of some sort? Have we participated in a sin? Do we have something ongoing in our life of a sinful nature that has opened the door and has given Satan a toehold in our life? If so, let's deal with that. Let's repent of that sin. Confess it to the Lord. Repent of it. Repentance means turn from it. Not just acknowledge it, but turn from it. And then say, Lord, okay, would you please heal me? You know, I've dealt with that before you. Are we going through a temporary testing? This is why I'm saying these are qualifiers. We have to make room for that. Why? Because that's what the book of Job is about. I get uncomfortable. It's this quiet in here. I don't know if you're really thoughtfully taking it in or thinking, man, this guy's really out to lunch. He's losing it. You know, the whole book of Job. Job was a man that was exemplary. God said, you considered my servant Job. There's no one like him in all the earth. And Satan says, well, the only reason he worships you is because you bless him. You take away those blessings. You touch his family. You touch his wealth. And he's going to curse you like everybody else. God said, that's not Job. But I'll allow you for a season to test him, because you're going to find out. But then God said, but I'm going to draw a line. You can't take his life. He was allowed to touch his body, but he wasn't able to take his life. He couldn't kill Job. And so we look at that in the scripture, and whatever our understanding of healing, that has to fit into it. And so maybe there is a season of testing in our life. Maybe there is something that is deeper that is going on, not because God wanted to make us sick, but because there's an attack, there's a testing. Maybe God was bragging about you to Satan. Say, I don't have anybody like Tom anywhere in Waukegan. Nobody like Tom. Maybe Satan said, well, Tom only serves you because you blessed him. Maybe God would give Satan permission to attack Tom for a season. I mean, he did with Job. So we got to make room. That's why I say study your scripture. See what the scripture says. Just don't kind of fly off the handle at one verse and go with it. Look at the whole scripture, what it says. Ask yourself, is there something standing in the way of the healing? Once we are convinced there's nothing standing in the way, there's no reason why I can't really ask God and expect God to touch me in a physical way, or touch my loved one or my church friend in a physical way, then pray in faith. Pray in faith. And that's what James is getting at. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What we want to get over in our prayers for people who are sick is feeling that God is reluctant to heal. That we have to overcome reluctance. That he doesn't really want us well. He doesn't really want our husband well. He doesn't really want our child well. We want to get over that reluctance So we come to him as a loving, compassionate God who is even more upset over that sickness than we are. When we ask the Lord to heal, we're not asking him to do something that he didn't want to do in the first place. It's not pleading with him to please change his mind and reconsider. It's asking him to do something that he already wants to do. If God is reluctant to heal, how would you explain to a 6-year-old why his mommy just died of cancer? Well, God wanted her to die of cancer. And I think one of the worst things you can say to somebody is, God needed her in heaven. I mean, how does a child understand that? That God needed his mommy in heaven. And so, I mean, really? Is that good theology? I don't think it is. How would you explain to young parents why their baby is deathly ill if God is reluctant a lot of times to heal? He doesn't want to do it. He wants to put people in afflicted situations. God's will for his children is wholeness and health. And I can say that not because I'm espousing a so-called prosperity gospel, but because I look at the world that God created in the first few pages of Genesis. What was that world like that God created? Was it a world filled with sickness and death and disease? No, not at all. There was no sickness. There was no death. That was the world God created. He told us, as we mentioned last week, that one of his names is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. I am trusting that the word of God that we're dealing with is raising your expectations, raising your understanding and your faith in God's perfect and good and compassionate character. Raising your expectation that God is a God that heals, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.